In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. A lively hope. That's what St. Peter talked about in the epistle that we read yesterday, or the parts of his first epistle that we read. He talked about, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Indeed, St. Peter's faith and St. Paul's faith was lively. We just read St. Paul giving an autobiography about the things he had gone through, the stripes and the being beaten with rods and the shipwrecks, deaths often, all these things that are happening to him because he really believed. He was a rascal. He was a killer, killing Christians, thinking that he was doing God's work. But then he was met on the road to Damascus and he had a vision of Christ that blinded him. Eventually the scales came off his eyes, literally, so that he could see. And after some seasoning in the desert, he became one of the two greatest apostles with Peter. Peter, he had a difficult track record. He was certainly the leader of the apostles. He was probably the most outgoing and the most intense. Maybe John was intense. James, Boanerges, maybe they were more intense. But together, those three, they charted the course. And yet, Peter, when push came to shove, he didn't have the courage to confess Christ, even though he had stated categorically that he would only hours before, and he denied Christ three times. And yet, the Lord restored him by this beautiful dialogue that is in the end of the Gospel of John, so that now, or should I say then, after that, Peter could have a lively hope. And to follow thereafter, several years thereafter, Paul would have a lively hope. How do we get this lively hope? I find it very interesting and not accidental that the two apostles that we revere in the Feast of Peter and Paul, the major feast of the apostles for the entire year, a feast that we fast beforehand, that they had extremely flawed lives before they gained a lively hope. Now you could speak of John. John doesn't really have any blemishes on his record. He was a young, just a boy when he met Christ, and he never wavered. He even stayed at the cross. The Lord told him to take care of his mother. But we don't venerate John as chief among the apostles. Andrew really has no blemishes. Andrew was the brother of Peter. We venerate Peter and Paul. I think it's because there's a message for us. You can have a lively hope too. Whatever you've done, whatever you're doing right now, you can have a lively hope. How do you gain this hope of the apostles? How do you gain the strength that they gained? Well, by doing the things they did. By emulating Christ, by living your life completely sold out to him. By understanding that in the world is death, and in Christ is life. That's it, 100%. That's how they have a lively hope. And that's why Peter writes with such warmth in his two epistles. They're amazing epistles, aren't they? They're eyewitness accounts of his experiences of Christ. He's writing completely from his personal experience and his personal conviction. So he could say that he saw we are partakers of the divine nature because he saw the divine nature on the mountain. And even after he saw the divine nature on the mountain, what happened? Right? He made a foolish promise that he wasn't able to back up. But the Lord knew that Peter had good character, even though he had made a terrible mistake, and he restored him by this dialogue. I want to talk to you about this dialogue for a minute. It's just one of the most beautiful things in all of Scripture. And it doesn't come out in most of the translations, because most of the translations don't seem to understand that there are actually four different Greek words for love. They don't seem to get that. So they're fishing. This is after Jesus is resurrected on the eighth day of his rest, or not the eighth day, but excuse me, it's going to be the third visitation. They're out there fishing and they didn't catch anything. So the Lord from the shore says, "Do you have any fish?" "No, we haven't caught anything." "Well, let your nets down on the right side and you shall find." They didn't recognize it was the Lord. And then they catch all these fish. Then it comes to them, this must be the Lord. So Peter immediately puts his fisher's cloak upon himself and swims back to land as quick as he can to get to the Lord. And then the boat comes with all of these fish, and Peter comes to the land, or to the shore, and pulls the fish, 150 and three, and yet there were so many, and the net was not broken. Their nets were easily broken by not that many fish, but these nets didn't break. And so then he pulls the fish to the shore, and then they go to eat with Jesus because he says, come and dine. And then Jesus restores him. This is the man who had just denied Christ, felt that he was not worthy to be an apostle. And yet there was something inside him that was excited about the Lord, so he swam to him. But he still wasn't quite ready for his ministry yet. This happens to us now. We need this kind of consolation from the Lord, and he gives it to us in the way that each one of us needs it. What Peter needed was for the Lord to say, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me? God loves. Do you love me completely? Do you love me above all things? Do you love me as I love? Simon couldn't say that. He had just denied the Lord. He didn't feel confident. So he said, Lord, I have affection for thee. Different word. Agape is the first word. Phileo is the second word. It means like brotherly love, friendship. It's a very important love. It's good, but it's not the love of God. It's below the love of God. And so he says again, Simon, son of Jonas. Then he says, feed my sheep, right? And then he says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Do you love me as I love you? Do you love me as God loves? That's what you should do. You should love me as I love you. Do you do that? And he says, have affection for me. Right? Then Jesus says, feed my lambs, right? And then he says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you have affection for me? Peter was cut to the quick when he said that, because he wanted to love God with all of his heart, soul, and mind, strength. He didn't feel capable of it because he felt, I've totally messed up. Maybe I can be received back, but I'm not the man that I should be. So he's grieved. It says Peter was grieved. So he said, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I have affection for thee. He still couldn't say it, right? He couldn't say, I love you completely. But the Lord again told him, I don't remember which one, feed my little sheep. I might be getting the order wrong. And then he tells him how he would die. When you walked about, you know, you could go where you would, but eventually you will be girded and you'll go where you would not, signifying by how he would die. And that conversation was the impetus, was the energy that restored Peter. Might not have happened at that very moment, because after all, when the Lord said, do you have affection for me? That was the perfect opportunity for Peter to go, oh, I should love God with all my heart and mind. I should tell him. He wants me to tell him. But he still wasn't ready to tell him, because if I tell him, I might be a liar. Because after all, I told him I wouldn't deny him, and I did. So I can't tell him yet. But that conversation where the Lord accepted him so graciously and told him, I have things for you to do. You might feel that you cannot do them, but you can, because I can make you capable. So I'm telling you to do these things, and you will do them because you are capable, because you will have my strength. That was what that conversation told him, and that's why he has a lively hope. That's why he writes about it later, why he writes in such power about having been partakers of the divine nature, because as the years went on, he lived this. And it became completely fire within him. And he was able to do so many things, save so many, preach to so many, establish churches with power, because the Lord sat down with a man who was despondent, depressed, and said, I want you, and you're going to be good enough. That's what the Lord said to him in that conversation. That's why he had the lively hope. And everything followed from there on. So sometimes we need this kind of consolation, I think. But we need to continue after the consolation. So in his epistle, after he talks about the lively hope in another place, he says, this is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and you suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. We don't like when people mess with us, do we? Now, if we did something wrong and we feel we deserve it, okay, we say we deserve what we got. But if we don't do anything wrong and somebody does something to us, we don't like that. What Peter is saying, if somebody does something to you and you're innocent, you have the blessings of God upon you. Because after all, the life of Jesus Christ is completely that, isn't it? Where he did nothing wrong and he was abused continually. All of his earthly life, all of his, certainly of his, well, from the beginning he was persecuted. Herod wanted to kill him from the beginning. And certainly from his public ministry, he was persecuted every single day. And he did nothing wrong whatsoever. You and I, we do something right with some wrong in it. The Lord only did right, no wrong. And he was buffeted and he was persecuted. So this is the key to keeping the lively hope, to accept the consolation of God, but then to magnify it, to have it energize the way you live so that you forgive your enemy, so that you love your brother, so that you pray for people, so that you have a feeling for people. So when somebody is suffering, your heart suffers too. That's the way the apostles were. Certainly the apostle Paul's accounts of his life in this little part of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, show that he had a heart for people. His heart burned for people. He was willing to be shipwrecked for people, to be beaten for people, to always be at risk because he loved. Because God met him in his weakness, met him as he was in a murderous rage, wanting to kill more Christians, and he turned him around. It's a little different conversation than the Lord had with Peter, but it had the same effect. And there's conversations that the Lord will have with you that might be harsh, or they might be gentle, or they might be a combination of the two, and they're designed for you to have consolation, to have something in your heart that says, this is true, and this is the way to live, and there's no other way to live. And then that'll carry you through the times when you make your mistakes and make your sins and have your doubts. And the Lord then will console you again. But you must take what he gives you and love your brothers and love your enemies and accept what is done to you that is evil, even though you don't deserve it. So to me, the story of especially the two chief apostles, is that the Lord will console us, will bring us to where we need to be, and he will say that we are worthy to do his work. Every single one of you is worthy to do his work. Even though you might feel unworthy, you should feel unworthy. Peter felt unworthy. I'm sure to the end of his days, Paul regretted the times that he had killed Christians, and the time that he just stood there while Stephen was being stoned to death. But that was their history, not the way they lived in the present. The way they lived in the present was with a lively hope. So you can have this lively hope too. May God help you to have it. God bless you.